Sun came down and walked this earth long time ago. He came to offer us life and take us home. Silly man said no. He did the earth walk down by the sea of Galilee, up to that old rugged cross where God laid down his life for you and me. Lord, he came down from above to offer us love. Up there he shed all that blood. You know that only he could go through that earth walk.
Well, beloved friends, here it is. Bobby Joyner opening up the Dr. Jim Talk Show, coming to you live from my home here in Maumelle, Arkansas. And welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. In about 4 minutes, I'll be calling Pastor Mike Smith from Brenham, Texas, from the Country Bible Church, and we'll be interviewing him. But before I begin, I want to say that the Word of God is alive and powerful. Yes, it is. Hey, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there are two conditions required to internalize, metabolize the word of God. You need to be clean before the Lord through confession of post-salvation sins, and you need to have a desire to know the truth. Now, I think you have a desire to know the truth. That's why you're with me this morning. But whether or not you need to confess any known sins is between you and the Lord. So we give you just a moment of time to do that and prepare yourself for the study of God's Word through the technique of rebound. So with your head bowed and eyes closed, you make your own way with the Lord, and I will close out our prayer time, make an announcement or two, and then get right on the phone to Pastor Mike Smith. Heads bowed and eyes closed, you make your own way with the Lord. Father, this is your hour, and I'm so glad to be able to have Pastor Mike with me this morning. We've interviewed people from around the world, around the United States, and about all kinds of subjects. But, Father, it's a joy to reach down into Brenham, Texas, and have a chat about the Word of God, about ministry, with our beloved friend, Pastor Mike Smith. So you take this morning, this hour that we spend together today, and use it for your honor and glory, and we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the middle of the week, and Little Rock Net Church comes up on Sunday morning. If you're on my email list, you'll get the WebEx links on Saturday evening, and you can log on to both sessions. Session 1, you close out, then you come back into Session 2. For those 2 hours, 8:30 to 9:30 and 9:45 to 10:45, every Sunday morning. Monday night home Bible study every Monday night from 7 till 8:15. We're studying the doctrine of authority there, and we're dealing with the concept of suffering on Sunday morning. Now let's see, BBN 24/7 365. It's Bertel Broadcasting Network, runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and you come in the same way you came in this morning, only you log on to either 1A or 1B. Stephen Haworth will be with me this coming Friday for a question and answer period. And Steve is in Thelwall, England, so we're able to reach all the way over to European countries over there and reach into Thelwall, England, and have Steve come online with me at that point in time for a question and answer period. My 4 books, Christianity and Spiritual Perspective, The Neutrality of the Soul, Punishment versus Discipline, and Responsible Thinking in the Christian Home Environment are available for you. To you on littlerocknetchurch.com. Hover over the button books and download into your computer or your iPad those documents free of charge. Now, normally the call-in program is a call-in program at 501-851-2430, but we'll have that line tied up this morning with Pastor Mike, so we're not going to be receiving any phone calls this morning. Let me do this. Let me get on the phone right now. And let me call Pastor Mike And I want to get his telephone number up here, and we'll be looking at that right now. Okay, that's 830. And, one second. Let's see what we got here.
Hello.
Hey, good morning. Is this Pastor Mike?
This is Pastor Mike. This is Dr. Tim.
Yeah, it sure is, my brother. Yeah. Oh, I'll tell you. Mike, I love modern technology and what it will do. And so I'm so grateful to be able to have you on the program this morning. So let me begin just by welcoming you back. I think we've been on the program one time together in the past. I don't recall how long ago it was, but
yeah, that's true.
And so, well, listen, Mike, let's begin. Do you have a website that people could go to if they desire?
Yes, it's www.countrybiblechurch.us.
Okay, and if they went to that website, what are they likely to find out there, Mike?
Well, it's just loaded. We have the publications I've done on there, and we have the audio lessons of just about everything I've taught.
Okay.
And we also have the notes. I have visuals.
Mm-hmm.
Just a wealth of information. Also, I have what I call the red button. There's a red button on the home page for anyone who not for sure what's going to happen to them after they die. They can push that red button and get the gospel.
Wow. Okay. Oh, that's
so
wonderful.
And everything is easy to use because everything is right there on the home page. On the right-hand column are hyperlinks to the current lessons,
okay,
as well as the other series and books that I've done and publications. And also, Pastor Naboth is a pastor in Africa that we support,
okay,
in Kenya, and he has a few broadcasts on it as well.
Wow. Mike, how long have you been at Country Bible Church?
Well, going on 21 years.
Okay. I've actually put your bio, I took your bio off of your website and sent it out in an email yesterday so that our listeners will be able to know a little bit about who you are, and we don't have to spend time then in the interview discussing your background. But listen, it is an impressive bio.
Well, academically, it looks pretty weak, but I have my formal education, especially with regards to theology, mm-hmm, and being prepared for the pastorate,
mm-hmm,
was, of course, you know, under
sure,
Colonel R.B. Thieme.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really don't feel like I take a back seat to some of the people who have the more
absolutely
academic,
mm-hmm,
sophisticated bios. But
yeah,
I'm just fortunate and I'm thankful for all the great teaching that I've received over the years.
Boy, I am too, Mike, and I can tell you for a fact, and I mean this honestly, I have the academic degrees, okay, but the truth of the matter is that with all of my degrees, I've got all my doctrine from the Colonel. I didn't really get any sound doctrine from any of my theological background in seminaries.
Mm-hmm.
I got everything that I have, I got from the Colonel. And so I tell people with my doctor's degree, I said the one thing that I found out about that is I don't get put on hold much anymore if I'm trying to call somebody and tell them who I am. So it's valuable for not getting put on hold for so long. So, hey, how about an email address, buddy? If somebody wanted to get in touch with you, how could they do it?
Okay, my email address is mike44.
Mm-hmm.
GV as in Greenvine,
mm-hmm,
at gmail.com.
Excellent. Okay, Mike. Well, listen, yesterday I had the privilege of interviewing another pastor friend of mine, Al Rosenblum. Al's the associate pastor at Doctrinal Studies Church under Pastor Ron Adema. And as a matter of fact, Al is the the son-in-law of Pastor Ron, and Al is an amazing man also, and a personal friend. And because the three of us, you and Al and me, because our congregations are facing similar sets of problems because we're Americans, I want to begin with a similar set of questions for you. So, Mike, as far as the Christian way of life is concerned, how important do you think is the hermeneutical principle of dispensations to an accurate interpretation of the Word of God?
Well, it's absolutely critical. In fact, I was teaching last night about the tools that a person needs in order to rightly divide the Word of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just not being taught these days.
Mm-hmm.
Dispensationalism, of course, is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
I have a good friend that has said that I think is really instructive with regards to dispensationalism. He said, you have to know whose mail you're reading.
Mm-hmm.
And that's so true. And one of the mistakes that so many people make is to not make those distinctions, and it just leads to confusion. There's several, I think, distinctions that have to be made. Not only is the dispensational issue critical, but also being able to determine what is it, what we would call positional and what is experiential.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the positional is what God does for us at the moment of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And then the experiential is our lives afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And when people look at scriptures, especially scriptures that talk about being saved,
mm-hmm.
they automatically jump to the conclusion that this is talking about eternal salvation. We say that they think it's salvific.
Mm-hmm.
However, more times than not, it's just talking about some type of deliverance.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so they start making, adding works to the gospel because they think that these verses have to do with eternal life and eternal salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just talking about deliverance, maybe something physical, temporary,
sure.
Whatever it may
mm-hmm.
be.
Sure.
I think another important distinction that people don't make is being able to distinguish between the pre-canon and post-canon period.
Mm-hmm, sure.
Now, for a lot of people, the things that I've just discussed are totally foreign. They don't have a frame of reference for anything that I'm talking about
mm-hmm.
because, by and large, the pastors have failed to give them the deeper issues with regards to theology, Christology, soteriology, and all the rest.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that dispensationalism is very important
sure.
to clear understanding of the Bible.
Okay, well, Mike, you and I know the term ICE method
right.
of teaching. And I want you to explain what the ICE method is, but I've had people tell me over the years and said, well, we teach by the ICE method. And says, I know, I've been in your ministry, and you're about as cold as you can be. And, of course, we know the ICE method has nothing to do with that, you know. But
right.
What is the ICE method of teaching, Mike?
Well, the ICE method is, it's just an acrostic. And
mm-hmm.
the I stands for isagogics, which refers to the historical context of a verse.
Mm-hmm.
A person has to relate to what was written and the time in which it was written.
Mm-hmm.
And what so many people do is they try to apply everything that they read in the Bible to the here and the now.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The Bible's written. The scriptures were written at least 2,000 years ago in foreign languages
mm-hmm.
and different cultures, completely different cultures, and yet people try to have an overlay of what is happening to them now in the theology and the norms and standards and so forth that we have for the church age and try to apply it to them. So
mm-hmm.
historical context is really important. Then the C stands for categories. That's the categorical context.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever a person reads the scripture or someone asks him a question or he's looking up an issue, what has to be done for accuracy is to go throughout the whole Bible and get all the different scriptures that have bearing on that issue or on that
yes.
doctrine
uh-huh.
or on that subject and be able to analyze those. And if what they believe or what they have been told conflicts with other scriptures that have bearing on that issue, then they know that something isn't right, something isn't correct. So it has to harmonize.
Sure.
And then the E is the exegetical. And exegesis is simply taking things from the Bible in their grammatical and syntactical context.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, people have said before that the Bible can mean anything a person wants it to mean. Well, if you take that exegetical context out, maybe that's so.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
But words have certain ranges of meanings, and the syntax of how the words are arranged and fit together, and because the Bible is grammatically and syntactically in continuity and harmony, mm-hmm. means that it can only be one interpretation, the right one.
Yes. Uh-huh.
So a pastor that is teaching the ICE method keeps all that in all that in view when he's studying.
Sure.
So that, and that's one reason it's hard for some people. Well, most people didn't have the opportunity to get into the original languages.
Yes.
And I think that's one reason a pastor teacher needs to be adept in those, so that he can make sure mm-hmm. that when he's expositing Bible doctrine, that he's already done his homework and the exegesis has been done.
So if a pastor is teaching and he's very unemotional while he's doing this, that doesn't necessarily mean he's teaching the ICE method because he's so cold. Is that correct? In other words, that ICE method means far more than just a cold old preacher out there. Is that right?
Sure. And, you know, the method of, maybe I shouldn't say the method, but the style that a person has, mm-hmm. a man has when he's communicating
sure.
the word, is different. It really mm-hmm. doesn't have anything to do with the accuracy of the word, and
sure.
that's what's so important.
Mm-hmm.
I think that a good pastor teacher is neither boring nor is he ecstatic all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Holy Spirit, at least in my own experience,
mm-hmm.
there's times when I get animated and I just am more
animated.
It's something
sure
that comes over a pastor with the Holy Spirit, and he
mm-hmm.
gets, what do you want to say, excited or animated
sure.
or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and that's fine. But I think pastors who just scream and shout and try to get emotional rise out of their
sure.
congregation
mm-hmm.
is probably doing more harm than it is
sure.
good.
Mm-hmm.
And what he needs to do is just stick with the word and let the Holy Spirit lead him as as he will, and it'll all come out natural.
Yes. Well, in terms of the method of teaching then and what's happening in our country today, what is your assessment of contemporary seminaries in the United States of America? And I ask that question, Mike, in the sense that I know that the Colonel has taught oftentimes back in the past, where he indicated that the local church is the only authorized classroom in the church age. And so what is your, without regard to whether you like seminaries or not, what is your assessment of contemporary seminaries in the United States today?
Well, I didn't go to seminary, so I can't
Great.
Judge from experience.
Yeah.
However, I've done a tremendous amount of educating myself
sure.
with regards to going to conferences and learning Bible software, very sophisticated Bible software,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
which today is just marvelous. One that I'm thinking in particular you might be familiar with is Logos.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
And a person doesn't even have to know the original languages. In fact, they don't even have to know the Greek or Hebrew alphabet. And the software enables them to do things that probably 90% of the pastors can't even do.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And so that's a big help. But with regards to the seminaries, what I've been told and what I can gather from my own research
sure.
is they are completely failing in preparing men for the
mm-hmm.
for the pastorate.
Mm-hmm.
They so many of them aren't even doctrinally sound anymore.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
They're not teaching dispensationalism, and they get into really just heresies.
Sure.
And so one of them, if I was going to recommend any, it would probably be Schaefer Theological Seminary.
Okay.
And I think that's located in Arizona now.
Well, it's either there or California. I know that they...
Well, they moved from California.
Okay, all right.
Mm-hmm. And I know some of the people on the board
yes.
of that seminary,
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
they're just very sound.
Sure.
And they emphasize the original languages, but it's very small. I think they don't hardly have over maybe a dozen.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I'm not sure. I could be wrong.
No,
it could be more than that, but it's very small.
Sure, I understand. You know, I think that when Dallas Seminary started, I think that they only figured on having about 25 students,
and
it grew and it grew and it grew. But today, I'm not quite sure it's even worth going to Dallas today.
Well, I've been told mm-hmm. by people who have fairly in the last 5 years or mm-hmm. so. Have graduated from there said that they aren't even dispensational anymore.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
And that I know one particular man that graduated from there that went to Baraka Church,
mm-hmm.
and he said that he never mentioned that if you didn't want to have a target painted on you, you just didn't mention that because... I guess the colonel's persona non grata there now.
Sure, absolutely. Well, I understand that. Well, listen, Mike, what about in terms of training people for the pastorate, what are your thoughts about ordaining women to the pastorate?
Well, I just think it's not biblical.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I know that a lot of denominations are doing that
mm-hmm.
now,
mm-hmm.
But it's simply... Paul instructed the churches that women are not to teach or assert authority over men,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And especially in the churches.
Sure.
And of course, we live in a day that feminism has taken a very sound foothold,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and of course, the media has really fanned the flames with regards to elevating women
sure.
to a position that I think that God hasn't designed for
mm-hmm,
them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's not to say that women are any way subservient to men or less important
sure.
or anything.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I believe the Bible describes certain roles for the man and for the woman, especially with regards to the husband and the wife.
Mm-hmm.
And at one time, I went to a funeral where there was a woman pastor that was officiating.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only time I sat out in the congregation where a woman was in charge of a church service.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was very mm-hmm. uncomfortable.
Yes,
just,
I see.
It was a Lutheran church,
mm-hmm.
and it was just, I will just say, uncomfortable.
Sure.
And so, anyway, that's my take on it.
Sure, I understand. Well, I think that I hold the same opinion. But what is your assessment of the spiritual temperature of the body of Christ in the United States of America today? What's the spiritual temperature of the body, Mike?
I don't know if it would register on a thermometer.
Okay. Hello. Okay. You mean you think it's that bad, huh?
Oh yeah, it's abysmal.
Yeah,
it's the what's popular today. There's been a trend towards mega churches.
Yes, sir.
I went to Florida recently and went to one of these mega churches. It was so huge that it had its own cafeteria.
Oh yeah,
that was part of the church.
Mm-hmm.
It was just humongous and. The music was so loud, I don't have sensitive ears, but I nearly had to cover my ears. The music was so loud,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and I was there because a doctor friend of mine had suggested that.
Sure.
So I thought, well, you know, I haven't gone to any other church in a long time because
mm-hmm,
I'm
sure.
always
mm-hmm.
at my church. But anyway, I went, and the people were very nice, and it was very cordial,
mm-hmm.
But very shallow with regards to anything that had to do with doctrine.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I think that's the trend. Yeah. Pastors, we can blame pastors, and certainly they deserve a large share of the blame because the Lord uses prepared pastors to train the people to be able to rightly divide the word of truth.
Mm-hmm.
But pastors that do teach sound doctrine and go into the deeper things of the word just don't hardly have a following. And so one reason we have so many mega churches, in my opinion, is because that's what people want.
Mm-hmm.
They want their ears tickled.
Yeah. Well, Mike, you know, you're in Brenham, Texas, and I'm sure that you know what's going on outside of Brenham. Brenham is a city of about how many? What's the headcount in Brenham, do you think, roughly?
Oh, golly, I think it's about 20,000, something
about
like
20,000,
that.
Okay, I wasn't even sure.
Maybe 15,000,
yeah,
I'm not
I wasn't
sure.
Even
sure that it was that big. But, you know, I saw a trend, Mike, in the 70s where I predicted that at that point in time, back in the 70s, if you had a continuum, and on one side of the continuum you had megachurches liberal, on the other side you had megachurches that were conservative, 90% plus of the churches, 96% of the churches then that were in the middle, they began to divide up. They began to split up, and they began to go left or right, so that we ended up with many, many, many mega liberal churches, many mega conservative churches, and all that 96% in the middle just sort of went out the window. And I sort of thought that at that time that would be the end of all things as we move toward the rapture. But you know what I'm seeing happen today? And I began to predict this, that the mega churches are going to fall apart also. And the reason they're going to fall apart is because God is, in the angelic conflict, God is not going to allow man to continue his negative volition. When he was born, he was created and then born to resolve the angelic conflict. And so when you look at the pressure that's going on all over the world, the mega churches are not reaching their people. Here again, I had a young lady that was serving me in a restaurant one day, and she indicated she went to a mega church. I said, "Why do you go there?" She said, "Because it's so fun." Well, listen, you know, they've got everything. They've got the cafeteria, the bookstore, they've got the track, they got everything you'd want, but very, very little sound doctrine. So what I see happening today, Mike, is that we have these storefront churches that are appearing now because the mega churches are splitting up, and we've got people heaping themselves, teachers, having itching ears. They want somebody to tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And that's what I see happening today.
Well, I agree with you. I think the mm-hmm. mega churches are essentially entertainment centers.
Yes, mm-hmm.
And yeah. they probably will start diminishing, mm-hmm. and for the reason you said.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
And I think that the people, even though they go there and they get an emotional high, which they think is spirituality, and they still can't face the exigencies of life. They have no spiritual dynamic in their life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the emotions don't last till they get out the door hardly.
Yes, uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Emotions are not going to solve any problem. And they don't have a doctrinal reservoir in their
mm-hmm,
soul
mm-hmm,
in
mm-hmm.
order to handle the problems of life.
Yeah.
And so, and eventually that's going to dawn on them. That they're, spiritually speaking, most of them don't have any more with regards to doctrine in their soul,
mm-hmm.
and when it comes to facing these problems of life, the emotions just don't cut it.
Mm-hmm.
I think
yeah.
they're finding that out, and I think you're right that they're going to start diminishing because people are going to find out that
yeah.
it's hollow.
You know, I can tell you for a fact, Mike, they're already diminishing, and it's just going to continue. But let me ask you this then. As a pastor, you've been a pastor now for how many years?
21.
For 21 years. In the years of your pastorate, how do you talk, well, they've got these mega churches out here, they're just thousands and thousands of people, they're building big, humongous buildings, they're leasing coliseums. how do you measure your own success as a pastor? What do you say when you leave the pulpit? Well, I was successful today. Well, how do you measure success?
Well, I think the success is measured for a pastor pretty much the same way it is for any believer, and that's faithfulness.
Okay.
It doesn't matter how many people are listening to a pastor. Mm-hmm. The size of the congregation makes no difference whatsoever.
Okay, that's what I was getting at.
Yeah, it that means nothing.
Yes.
I have a good friend in Arkansas that teaches Bible class there in someone's home, and mm-hmm. he has, I don't know, 6 to 8 people, I guess,
sure.
normally. And he is very faithful. He's very accurate. And most people would discount him as being not even hardly relevant
sure.
with regard to
yes.
the spiritual battle that raged.
You're right. Mm-hmm.
But yeah. he is on the front lines, and he's doing his job. And as a consequence, when he stands before Jesus Christ,
yeah.
it's his faithfulness, not how many people he has in
that's
his
right.
group that's going to matter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I think that's one measure mm-hmm. of mm-hmm. being successful. Another is just striving, doing everything possibly that you can do, using
sure.
that ICE method I was talking
sure.
about,
mm-hmm.
and putting in the time that's necessary to ensure accuracy.
Sure.
Because, I don't think anyone has cornered the market on truth. And if you've been in the ministry as long as I have,
mm-hmm.
or you have,
mm-hmm.
you've said things that were not accurate. I have.
Hello.
But
hello.
But
wait, Mike. This is going out all over the world. Don't tell the world. Oh, yes, Mike. Go ahead, pal. I've made the same thing.
Well, I know that for sure because there are doctrines over the years, certain things that I've changed my
mm-hmm.
view on,
mm-hmm.
and. That's not something horrible. In fact, if somebody continues to study
mm-hmm.
and grow, I can't hardly see how they're not going to find out that they didn't have it all right from the very
beginning. Amen, brother. Amen.
So
oh, yeah.
that takes humility, and that's one of the, I think, main factors
mm-hmm.
for anyone, but especially a pastor. He has to be humble.
Mm-hmm.
He can't set himself up as an infallible icon.
Oh, shucks, don't say that. Oh, no, that's okay, Mike, go ahead.
And there are some who have done that.
Yes.
And it's really what happens is their own congregation can't relate to them because they're everyone, we're human, and we all have foibles. But a pastor must do his very best
sure. mm-hmm.
to be accurate.
Mm-hmm.
And like I say, that takes... You know how long it takes to prepare a message or answer someone's question or whatever? That categorical context that we talked about a while ago with
mm-hmm.
regard to ICE, how much time does that take?
Well, I understand, sure enough, yes, yeah. Hang on for me just 1 second.
Okay.
And it's Dr. Jim, what can I do for you? Okay, that's fine. We're going to go on now, Mike. That was I had a phone call on my cell phone. I thought maybe someone was calling in to ask a question, but it was a marketer.
Oh, okay.
But listen, what I was getting at too, and you've answered the question extremely well when I asked, how do you measure your own success as a pastor? And my simple answer is that if you have gone into the pulpit and you teach the truth, the results are in God's hands.
Oh, absolutely.
So
that your success basically is making sure you just teach the Word of God accurately. But I like what you said here, that I've had people over the years, Mike, say to me, and especially in my missions work overseas, I started to go to Mindanao in the Philippines in 1985, and I'm teaching things differently today than I taught back there. Not that I was necessarily wrong, but I think what happened is you go deeper. And when
yeah.
you go deeper, you tweak your understanding. And people look at that and say, well, he's changed his mind again, so why don't we just leave here? Well, that's really not the thing to do anyway.
No. I believe that there's a right pastor for a right congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a congregation, whether it's at a local church or whether it's over the airwaves or whatever
mm-hmm.
it is.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And once a person sits under their right pastor, then they're growing, they're learning.
Yes.
And that's what it's all about. The local church is a schoolhouse, and a person is mm-hmm. at a local church and it might be very friendly, they have a lot of made a lot of friends and everything is fine. Mm-hmm. But if they're not growing, if they're not learning, they need to go somewhere else.
Oh, absolutely. Say that. Listen, say that one more time. Are you indicating that if somebody is sitting in the church, they've been there all their life, Daddy built this church, Mama and Daddy paid for this church, we got a plaque on the wall that gives our name, and if you're not getting anything, did you say, if you're not getting the truth, you need to out and see, and go someplace else?
Absolutely, because that's what it's about.
Yes.
You know, and it's rare. We're fortunate enough at Country Bible Church. There's one particular couple I have in mind
mm-hmm.
that are in their 80s, and they had been at a particular church, I don't know, for a very long time.
Yes.
And I don't know how it all came about that they came to Country Bible Church.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason they left the other church is because they realized they weren't getting fed.
You understand?
Mm-hmm. And that's such a, you know, positive volition is a beautiful thing. And I just have the highest esteem for this couple.
Sure, I understand.
Because it's so rare for someone to stay in a church for decades
mm-hmm.
and then find out, when they finally are exposed
sure.
to teaching a doctrine, they mm-hmm. just latch on to it.
Yeah.
And so I have just the highest regard for anyone at
sure.
any church who realizes,
mm-hmm.
This is just a glorified country club. I need some real
sure.
teaching and some training
mm-hmm.
to grow. And
yeah.
my hat's off to anyone who recognizes that. And if they are searching for the truth, they're
mm-hmm.
searching for someone who is going to teach them doctrine, the Lord is certainly going to lead
mm-hmm.
them where they need to go.
And isn't it amazing how wonderful God is? His omniscience in eternity past, knowing that when a person reaches 60, 70, 80 years of age, whatever it is, and that he sees that positive volition, that he allows them to live that long in order to get that truth, in order to maximize their own spirituality before they die.
Absolutely. I guess that's one way of saying it, it's never too late.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, if you're still breathing, you're still in the conflict.
Amen.
You can still do what's
yeah.
necessary in
yeah.
order to be pleasing to God.
Yeah. Well, you know, if in terms of what we've sort of talked about here in terms of where we think we are in the United States, we've talked about the seminaries, we've talked about the failure from the pastorate and that kind of thing. Do you think that any of that might have something to do with the sufferings that are going on in our country today?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, we're on very thin ice. And
mm-hmm.
I don't know that people recognize how far down the road of destruction we're on. I keep thinking that we've reached the bottom of the pit with regards to
yeah.
immorality and society that's in the sewer, and yet we just keep on slipping further and further. I don't know where the bottom is. We have a president that affirms same-sex marriage,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and we have one before there's a town in Arkansas by this president's name.
Oh, yes. Yes, uh-huh.
Yeah. Anyway, the things that he said with regards to influencing the public in a negative way. But it's not only the president. It's the Congress. We just have slipped so far.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just thankful for every day that we have that is still somewhat normal, because the rug could be jerked out.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Well, you know, in terms of the negative volition toward doctrine, I talk in terms of a five-generation slide, Mike, and I go all the way back to Lewis Ray Schaefer, C.I. Schofield,
right. mm-hmm.
and back in that era of time, back in the mid-1800s to the late 1800s, where there was a nucleus of people who began to get it together dispensationally. But from that time on, the next generation began to slide away from that truth. Then they slid a little further. Then they slid a little further till we get down today to where we're living with a society that's just it's moral relativity at its best. So what I want to know is, in the angelic conflict where we have the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the love of God comprising His integrity, And we know that righteousness demands righteousness, justice demands justice, and what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. If that's so, and I believe it is, if God controls the circumstances of life, and man controls his own volition, how do you explain to your congregation such events as Katrina, Hurricane Sandy, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions, snowstorms, mudslides, tornadoes, and even droughts? How do you explain that to your congregation?
Well, most people try to respond to that are negative. Say, well, there's always been these types of things.
Mm-hmm.
There's always been floods and fires and mm-hmm. earthquakes and tornadoes and mm-hmm. hurricanes and the like.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And that's true. But it's they hardly have ever, to my knowledge, have been all happening at the same time.
Yeah. Okay.
Which is everything is unprecedented, it seems. And for a person who is adept with regard to the scriptures would have to be nearly blind not to see mm-hmm. that this is Christ knocking on the door with divine discipline.
Wow.
By the way, that Revelation chapter 3, where it's talking about Christ knocking on the door,
mm-hmm.
you know, but I think I'll say it just so the people
sure.
will hear it, in case they were not sure. That is not talking about Christ knocking on the door of your heart so that you will invite him in. So that knocking is divine discipline.
Wow.
And opening the door is to be humble, to acknowledge your sin to him, and that's when he comes in and has dinner
mm-hmm.
with you. Then the fellowship is restored.
Yes,
but anyway, I think that's what's happening in our country today, is Christ is knocking on the door with discipline.
Yes.
And I think the knocks are getting louder and
yes.
more of them.
Yeah.
It's a wake-up call to folks.
Mm-hmm.
And we're still in a period of grace. But I think Billy Graham said that if God doesn't judge this country, the United States, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, yes. Yeah, sure enough. And, I think he's absolutely right. Well, you know, when you take a look, Mike, at the divine discipline that's coming to our country in the form of all those natural disasters and other things beyond the natural disasters, but those are pretty clear in our mind. One of the reasons that the colonel wasn't very popular among the multitudes is because he made such comments as this when he was looking at natural disasters. He said, all that is God trying to get rid of the scum of the earth. And I agree with that. What are your thoughts about that kind of thing? It's pretty tough, but he called it the people, you're getting rid of the scum of the earth. Well, what do you think about that?
It just makes me laugh because it just reminds me of how many things that he said.
Yes.
He never sugarcoated it.
Yes.
People either seem to love him or hate him.
Oh, yeah. Huh.
But I'm totally in accord with that.
Yeah.
I think that when you openly accept homosexuals as a society,
mm-hmm.
which is just seems to be the envelope keeps being pushed
mm-hmm.
with regards to that,
mm-hmm.
and when a nation becomes anti-Semitic, which we are still allies with Israel, but I think that relationship is getting thinner and thinner.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Those are two things that God, throughout history, has not tolerated. Any society that accepts homosexuality, which is repugnant to God,
mm-hmm.
and gets into anti-Semitism, the next thing you know, they're out.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we're, like I said, we're on very thin ice
mm-hmm.
with regards to that.
Yeah.
these are signs. You know, I don't believe there's any signs
mm-hmm.
for the rapture, because the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any
sure.
time.
Mm-hmm.
But when you start seeing, there are signs for the tribulation and things that are going to be happening in the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see everything coming together all at one time, the internationalism, you know, we're a global village
oh, yeah.
today,
mm-hmm.
one world economy, one
mm-hmm.
world government,
mm-hmm.
one world religion, all these things come together at the same time,
mm-hmm.
then you know that our time might be short.
Sure. Well, you know, as a response to this, Mike, I think the Colonel was absolutely right when he said that there are no signs of the rapture, for the rapture, but there are historical trends, and that, I think that's the term that he used. There are historical trends that must take place for the tribulation period to take its course or run its course the way it is. And would you not agree that maybe what we're seeing is some of those historical trends? Listen, the United States of America was the most powerful military and economic country in the world. So if we're not mentioned in prophecy, we've got to get from where we were to where we're going to be, and how are we going to get there? I think what we see happening in our country today is what's taking us there.
I agree. There, with regards to the historical trends, there are historical trends there.
Mm-hmm.
However, I have a little bit different take with regards to some believe that there is no prophecy in the church age.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't exactly agree with that.
Okay.
I think there is no prophecy for the church in the church age.
Okay.
But I do believe that there is prophecy regarding Israel.
Okay.
And I had a pastor friend, I mentioned that to one time. He said, "Oh no. He said, there's no prophecy fulfilled in the church age."
Uh-huh.
And I said, "Well, what about Israel being dispersed in 70 A.D.? That's nearly 40 years into the church age.
Sure.
That's heavily prophesied." So
no,
I'm just throwing that out there on my website.
Sure.
I have that in detail in a series I did called Israel Regathered.
Okay. Well,
Israel being back in the land is huge.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, that was heavily prophesied. And we know that during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to make a contract with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Well, for nearly 2,000 years, there was no Israel. And so the fact that they are back in the land now is significant in several ways, but that's one of the ways that that we can know that the times are changing.
Sure.
And going to change a lot more whenever the Lord takes us home.
Sure enough. Well, Mike, let's go off in just a little bit different direction here, something that's contemporary today, an issue that's contemporary. Every time someone is killed by a person using a gun, the gun control crowd shows up to promote gun control legislation. And my question is, are guns the problem, or is it the human being behind the gun?
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to laugh.
Well,
I mean, it really is laughable to think that guns cause crimes. I mean, it's and yet it's just amazing how many people that are well-educated and rational people buy into these lies because they've heard them over and over.
Mm-hmm.
The whole tenor of the media is trying to act as if guns are evil. And, of course, it's not the guns that are responsible for crime. It's the sin nature. It's the mental attitude of these criminals who do these horrible things. And in my opinion, whenever you have, for instance, a gun-free zone, like in schools, if you were a criminal and you wanted to commit crime, where would be the safest place to go?
Where there's no gun.
Where you know that there are no guns. And the idea that they're going to curtail the use of guns in committing crimes is ludicrous. What are there, 200 to 300 million guns in this country?
Something like that, yeah. Uh-huh.
And they're going to control guns by making it harder for law-abiding people to buy weapons and ammunition and so forth. The criminals, so many times, don't buy guns anyway.
Yeah, they steal them.
They steal them.
They sure do. Yeah.
And how much sense does it make to try to curtail criminal activity by making more laws when they're not, by the fact that they're criminals, they don't obey the laws anyway.
Sure. Well, I want to ask you a question then. If Arkansas decides that they're going to begin to control the guns or something like that, can I take my concealed carry and my little Pazoliver, can I take that and move to Texas okay?
You'd be welcome in Texas anytime.
Oh, wow. Okay. Well, thank you so much.
We'd love to have you in Texas.
Okay. Well, Mike, off in another direction for just a moment. You and I teach that that there are three categories of truth, at least I imagine you do: the laws of divine establishment, the four divine institutions, the gospel, and the royal family honor code.
Mm-hmm.
I want to ask you a question about each of these. Where do you think we are as a nation of people? Where do we as a nation of people stand in, and I'm talking about not just born-again Christian, but the people of the United States, where do we stand in our understanding and practice of each of these three categories of truth? For example, tell me where you think we are in terms of the Royal Family Honor Code.
Well, I think one of the for someone that doesn't know what the Royal Honor Code is,
mm-hmm.
the Royal Family Honor Code, if you just go back to when, if you're old enough, like back in the 50s,
okay.
people still had manners.
Yeah.
They were thoughtful of one another, considerate of one another.
Yeah.
When they said something, you could count on it. And
oh, yeah.
that essentially is disappeared.
Sure.
People aren't even cordial to anyone, and they expect when they hear things, for instance, advertising and even things from their own government.
Sure.
It's hard not to become cynical because they've been lied to so much.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so it gets to the point, if you hear everyone else lying, then so if you lie, it's not that big a thing because everyone's doing
sure.
it.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that honor code, that protocol of a royal family, we are a royal family because we are intimately united in Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. And we should act like spiritual aristocrats,
mm-hmm,
which
mm-hmm.
morality, of course, should be a given. Believers should be able to have a sterling reputation with regards to morality.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But morality, I mean, the Royal Family Honor Code, of course, is superior to that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because you can have unbelievers who are moral.
Oh, absolutely.
And that doesn't make them spiritual.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we go to a higher calling. It's like mm-hmm. when Christ was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you're not to hate. You're not to murder. You know, that's what the
yes,
Mosaic
sir.
Law was. But,
sure.
But our Lord ratcheted up a notch by
sure.
saying, well, you can't even hate.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
If you hate, you've already had mental murder. And
sure.
it was the same
mm-hmm.
thing with regard to adultery.
Yeah.
The Pharisees were very proud of the fact that they'd never murdered anyone. They didn't commit adultery
sure.
and all these things. And when he told them, you're guilty of it anyway because you've lusted after a woman in your heart,
yes, uh-huh.
that didn't set too well with them. But that's the Royal Honor Code mm-hmm. is even higher than just morality.
Sure.
Well, you know, the colonel taught us that, and rightly so, that we're royalty, we're royal priest and royal ambassador. And then he made the comment, he said, well, what is protocol? He said, it's a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority, followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence, coupled with a precisely correct procedure. So if it's a precisely correct, it's not a procedure, it's not a correct procedure, it's a precisely correct procedure. And it would seem to me as though that if we distort that in any way, no matter how slight the distortion, it turns out to be evil.
Well, see, what you're talking about is absolutes.
Mm-hmm.
And we live in a postmodern era.
Hello.
And what characterizes postmodernism
yeah.
is that there are no absolutes.
That's right.
And so if there's no absolutes, then however you want to do something,
yep.
You do it your way, just like
yeah.
Frank Sinatra. I did it my way.
Did it my way, yes.
And that and it's accepted today.
Yeah.
The only absolute that postmodernism says is true is that they're absolutely true. They're absolutely sure there's no absolute.
No absolutes. That's exactly right. Sure. Well,
and that's the age
mm-hmm.
we live in.
Oh, absolutely.
Anytime someone stands firm and makes a statement, that a dogmatic statement about just about anything, but especially with regard to morality or
mm-hmm.
what they would call religion or
sure.
the Bible or anything, all you just because you said it dogmatically, they're offended because that's only your opinion.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
That because there's no absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something that we have to realize is nature of the beast, and we have to just recognize that we are going to either please God or we're going to please man.
Sure.
And we should be more, of course, more concerned about what God thinks.
Sure.
And standing for truth gets harder and harder as the society continues to degenerate.
Sure.
Yeah. Well, Mike, what about, we talked about the Royal Family Honor Code. What are your thoughts about where we stand as a nation in terms of what constitutes the gospel?
Oh, well, I'm just finishing. I'm not far from finishing a series that I've done called Getting the Gospel Right.
Okay.
And I've spent a year on it already. I'm reviewing it now. And you would think something as basic as the gospel would be understood, that everybody would get it right. But there are few believers who get it right.
Mm-hmm.
And they, one reason is because it's not clear. They have what they call, what I would call, a fuzzy gospel.
Mm-hmm.
When you have, I don't do an altar call, but a lot of churches do.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And they say you need to come to Christ. You need to give your heart to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Invite Christ into your heart.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? None of it has anything to do with believing the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. It gives that people the idea that, well, the gospel is inviting Christ into my life, and he will co-op with me so that I can have a better life.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's not the gospel.
Yes, uh-huh.
And it's unfortunate. I mean, on the radio, the Christian radios we have here, the station, nearly all of them have that going over the airwaves, and it's unfortunate because that's not the gospel.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah.
And you have people who believe that there are scriptures, and this is one of the things I've done in Getting the Gospel Right, that would say that you have to confess your sins to God before you can be saved. You have to make him Lord of your life.
Let me take you in that direction. I've got some questions about it. Let me take you in that direction in the last few minutes, and
okay.
You just answer them. You can either answer all, some, or none. Those are three options, A, B, and C. All, some, or none.
Okay.
How many people have become saved by walking the aisle?
None.
How many people have become saved by receiving Jesus into their heart?
None.
Wait a minute. Come on now. Give me a break. How many people have been saved by repenting, that's feeling sorry for their sins?
None.
None. How many people have been saved by praying the sinner's prayer?
None.
Come on now. Give me a break. How many people have been saved by being baptized in water?
None, and that hurts a lot of people's feelings.
Yeah. Okay, well, how many people have been saved by speaking in tongues?
None.
Well, I'm going to tell you the same thing my Lutheran, my Episcopalian, my Episcopalian mentor at Kent State in 1963 told me. He was born and raised Episcopalian. He was a practicing Buddhist, and he was a pastor in a Methodist church. And he said, "You Baptists are too narrow, Mr. Bertel." So you see what happens is, you very narrow, Mike, walking the aisle, receiving Jesus, repenting, praying, being baptized. You can't get saved that way, according to you.
If a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to walk an aisle,
that's his
prerogative, but he's already saved when he's walking that aisle.
Right. But walking the aisle had nothing to do with it.
And even one of them you left out that I would add to it is people who believe in God are not saved.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
I mean, you know, that's what a lot of people try to make the issue, is whether you believe in God or not.
Yeah.
But believing in God never saved anybody.
Well, that...
You know, the Hindus believe in God.
Absolutely.
And 3 million of them just went to the Ganges River, and I saw it on the news the other day.
Uh-huh.
And here they are standing in this. They said this could possibly be the biggest gathering of people ever.
Really?
3 million in one spot. And they were out there bathing in the water, and they said they're washing their sins
away.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the media just presents this as just another alternative religion.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, you know, Mike, believe it or not, we're right at the point of being out of time. And let me do this. First of all, I want to thank you for taking the time to be with me today.
It's my pleasure.
And then I wanted to ask maybe if you would even mind coming back again sometime in the near future as another option for us, because I still got questions I want to ask you, because I'm liking your answers, pal.
Well, I'd love to come back. It's an honor for you to have me on your podcast.
Well, I'm really privileged to have you here, and let me encourage you to do one thing, Mike. As a pastor, I'm the pastor of the Little Rock Net Church. It's only on the internet. And many pastors today are grieved because this is what I'm doing. And quite honestly, they think I'm trying to steal their members. I'm trying to seek money from their members. They've got all kinds of goofy ideas. But the truth of the matter is that the church has already run off 50 million plus. And so I don't have to fish in their barrel. And I'm out here fishing in this barrel. And Mike, your message is so clear and so accurate. And if it's not, brother, then both of us are wrong. But
let me say this.
Yes.
We're all on the same team.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, we're not in competition with one another.
Absolutely.
And you're putting out the truth on the broadcasting.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing it in a local church on the internet. It has, these tools are phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
But and there are some, I know, who say, you don't listen to any other pastor, no other theologian, no one but me,
mm-hmm.
or else you're being disloyal.
Sure.
Well, you can teach the same passages that I do and come across with a different perspective and enlighten people.
Mm-hmm.
I'm all for
mm-hmm.
people going to internet churches like yourself
mm-hmm.
with the one provision that they're teaching accurately.
Absolutely, Mike, yes.
It doesn't hurt my feelings at all. I think that there's the right pastor for a right mm-hmm. congregation, but in our library I have material from
mm-hmm.
Other pastors. We have CDs, DVDs from
sure. mm-hmm.
conferences that I've gone to.
Sure.
I have
mm-hmm.
always get them recorded so that they can learn as well. The
yeah.
whole thing is to get that doctrine,
yeah.
as long as it's accurate, it doesn't
yeah.
matter who it comes from.
Here's where I was going with that. Your message is so clear and so accurate that for probably less than $30 a month, you could actually be sending your message from your church. Every time you teach, you could be sending it out to the world. And my concern is that for people who have a great message, a clear message, that it's a shame to keep it between four walls. So I would, any way I could ever be of help to you, assistance to you, in getting the Word of God out to the internet from behind your pulpit like you do, I tell you, man, I stand ready to help you in any way possible.
Okay? Well, I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Every message that I do is recorded,
yes,
and it
mm-hmm.
does go, the recent, our current messages
yes.
Can be heard on our website along with our notes.
Wow.
With
mm-hmm.
my notes.
Yes.
We haven't done the, what is it, live streaming?
It's streaming, sure. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah. We don't have that capability yet, but I might talk to the people
sure.
that handle the media and see if they could talk to you.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We're just, we're pretty technical with regard,
mm-hmm.
we have the technology
sure.
for a small church that
mm-hmm.
I guess a lot of them don't
mm-hmm.
have. But I'll consider
yeah.
that. I'll talk to
yeah.
to the media people
sure.
and see if that won't.
With all you have to have, Mike, all you have to have is an internet connection at your church. And if you've got an internet,
that's the problem
mm-hmm.
Has been with us so far.
Okay, understand.
We don't have, since we're a rural area, we don't have that fiber optic cable.
Yeah. Well, you don't
and
have fiber
so
optic.
We just have to,
no.
The only way we can
yeah.
get it is right now we have a hotspot.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
And the hotspot, I don't believe, is
It's hot enough.
Enough to be able to take care
okay.
of it.
Yeah, I understand.
We can look into it.
Yeah. Well, you don't need the fiber optic. That's pretty expensive, but if you had a hot spot or you ever get, if you ever get broadband connection where it's good broadband, I just want to encourage you to expand your ministry and do it by putting it out on the internet live like that. So, well, anyway, thank you, pal. Listen, thanks for being with me. I'll get back with you. It's been a great day with you, pal. And,
well, I've enjoyed it thoroughly. It's always great talking with you.
Okay, buddy. Okay, well, thanks a lot, and I'll talk to you later. Okay, bye-bye now.
Time ago, he came to offer us life and take us home. Silly man said no, he did the earth walk. Down by the sea of Galilee, up to that old rugged cross where God laid down his life for you and me. Lord, he came down from above to offer us love. Up there he shed all that blood. You know that only he could go through that earth walk.
Well, beloved friends, there it is. Bobby closing out our program today. And I'm just going to take a brief look here to see who's online with us at this point in time. And we'll call it a day. And let's see, this is this Wednesday. Be back tomorrow. No. There will be no problem tomorrow. No program tomorrow. I've got to skip tomorrow because of a doctor's appointment. About 8 weeks or so ago, I broke my foot, broke a metatarsal bone in my right foot. And I'm going back tomorrow for hopefully the final analysis of this to make sure that it's healing properly. And so I will miss tomorrow, but we'll be back on Friday morning with Steve Ellis. And then I sent out an email early this morning with the schedule for the entire, up through the 25th of February. So let's see who's online with us today. Mary and Charlie Morgan are on with us from Brenham, Texas. Good morning, Mary and Charlie. Catherine Kennedy is on with us this morning. Good morning, Catherine. Let's see, Donna Reynolds is on with us from Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And by the way, Charlie and Mary are from Brenham, Texas. And Catherine, I'm not sure where you're from, and so forgive me for not being able to call out where you live, okay? But Donna Reynolds is from Arkadelphia, Arkansas. Louise Robinson from Alexander, Arkansas. Roby and Angela Harris are from Redding, California. Keith Twiggs is from Brenham, Texas. And let's see here now. Irene Grilly is from Walsenburg, Colorado. And Mary and Charlie logged on again. Billy Smith and Fabian Swartz from Brenham, Texas. Good morning again to you. Ed Hall's band from Easton, Maryland. Lenora Johnson from Beebe, Arkansas. And anyone else who may have come through the back door that didn't send the email, I'm not sure who they would be. But we're grateful for all of you that are logged on right now. And look forward to you being back with me again on Friday morning at 9 o'clock with Steve Haworth from Fellwall, England, during our question and answer period. So God bless all of you, and thank you very much for being with me today. Love you all dearly. Bye-bye now.